Well, good evening. Can I scoot this back a little closer to you? Is that okay? I'm always a little nervous when people lead that song right before I speak. Troublesome times are here. But I do appreciate the opportunity to come. I got to come last year. I always enjoy having the opportunity to come and to speak at different places around. I bring you greetings from Sunset. It looked like on the list right here, it was basically the whole crew from Sunset have been driving back and forth right here. But I'm so glad that we have had this partnership with the congregation here in Snyder for so many years. And when I hear you praying for some of the very same people that we're praying for example, the Habashis, we are really concerned about them as well and have been praying about them. I know that you had Paul Dowell here, and he's not just the dean of the school, the residential school, he's also the head of the missions committee there. And I get to be a part of that as well. And so we spend quite a bit of time praying for them and praying for others who are part of that as well. And we love that partnership that we get to share with you. Had a wonderful meal at the Gentry's house before, so that's always a very difficult thing to stick a microphone right underneath my chin right after having eaten as well as I ate there. But it was a wonderful time with them to get to be with them again. When we went to school there back in the mid-80s, they were there at Sunset at that particular time as well, going through senior AIM and those classes. And so there were a lot of things that we had to chat about, catching up to do, people that we knew mutually. And so that was a lot of fun to get to be there as well. I know that you love Daryl and Shayla. We do as well. When I first came back to teach at Sunset, they were my first missions class. They were my biggest missions class at that particular time. We had 30 folks or something like that at that particular missions class. And of course, they were going all over different directions, some into Mexico, some into Costa Rica, some over to Scotland. And then, of course, we just had them going all kinds of different directions. And so we love them as well, love that interaction with them. But I tease him because every time he calls me, my first question is, are you going to be there? And, of course, he said, no. I'm going somewhere else to preach. And so I think he's with Taylor Robles tonight over there with him. And, of course, that's a good opportunity to have that chance to go other places and visit with them as well. Tonight I want us to spend a little bit of time looking at being members of one another. And we've been looking, if I understand correctly, been looking at the one another passages. Is that correct? Okay, at least some of you have been studying some of the one another passages. I'm not sure about the back half back there. They're kind of going, is that what we're studying right now? No, but just that study is really important for us because that is the picture, that is the metaphor, that is what Paul wants to get across more than any other picture of the church. And he's going to use that again and again. I want us to start with the idea that may seem a little bit disconnected to start with, but I want to start with one of the names of Jesus. And the name of Jesus is Emmanuel. It comes out of the book of Isaiah. And all the way back 700 years before Jesus came to this world, there was an opportunity for this man to show his faith in God. And he says, ask me anything that you want, and I'll give it to you. And this king says, I'm too humble to ask for anything. Well, if you go back and read the story, what comes from that is there's going to be a child who's going to be born, and it's a dual prophecy. There's a prophecy back the 700 years before Jesus, but the fulfillment of all of that is going to be the coming of the Lord Jesus. And through Isaiah the prophet, God gives him this name, Emmanuel. You remember what it means, right? Right? Okay. I see a few nods. I'm seeing some kind of like this, not really. But Emmanuel means God with us. Yes. God with us. And if you think about that, because we start thinking about Jesus. And yes, he went to the cross, and yes, he went to the tomb, and yes, he came out of that, but he went back to heaven. And so Jesus isn't with us anymore, right? The body of Jesus, his physical body, yes, it was raised from that grave. And we're glad for that. We're very excited about that because he went back to the Father. And going back to the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit. And the church began. Yes? He ascended back to the Father. He's our mediator. He's the one who stands between us and this righteous God. And he tells God, do you understand what it's like to be a human? And he could say with all kinds of reality and certainty, yeah, this is what it's like to be a human. God with us. Jesus' incarnation, fleshing out for us what it means to be, continues in his church. Yes? That's why we say it all the time, don't we? We are his hands to serve and to help others. We are his eyes. We need to see people the way that he would see them. Yes? We are his feet to go where he would go today. And so all of those word pictures help us understand that Jesus is still here today. Jesus is in our homes. Should be, anyway, right? Jesus is in our schools. Jesus is in our jobs. We take him with us. We don't hang him up on the back peg as soon as we walk out the door. You've seen the sign above the door out there, right? Going out into the mission field. We take him with us. The incarnation. God with us. Now, hang on to that thought. I'm going to come back to that in just a little bit right here. But let me ask you a question. What's the difference between an organization and an organism? What's the difference between an organization and an organism? Usually when we think about organizations, and many of you I'm sure work in the business world out there, but when we talk about organizations, we tend to use institutional language, right? Bodies are warm and they're living and they're breathing, but some people still talk about the church in organizational language. They still talk about it. They still use the kind of language that we would use for a corporation or some kind of business. But Paul almost exclusively uses this picture of the body. Now, we need to spend a little bit of time in your Bible, so I hope you got your Bibles with you, or pull out your phone if you got your Bible app on that. That's okay, okay? But let's look at two or three passages right here to get this understanding of what he's going to say. We're going to look at one big passage in 1 Corinthians 12, and then we're going to look at Romans 12, a couple of verses there, and then we're going to go back over to Ephesians chapter 4. So, 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12. He's been trying to get the Corinthians to understand something really, really important, because they didn't have this picture of a body at all. They were very much separated from one another. There were different cliques. There were different groups of people that thought they were higher than a lot of other folks right here. And so they did not have this understanding of being a Bible, or being a body at all. So this is what he says about that. He says in verse 12, notice, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." Now notice how he illustrates that thought. The body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body," it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. If an ear should say, "Well, I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body," it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? How would you hear? The answer is, you couldn't, right? If the whole were hearing, where would you get your sense of smell? If you were just one great big ear, yeah, first of all, that's an ugly picture to begin with, right? But if that were the case, how would you be able to smell? Oh, that couldn't happen, right? And so when he begins to open this up a little bit, he's trying to help us understand. But now, verse 18, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired." So who's the one who made the body? Who's the one who made the very first body? Adam Did he do a pretty good job when he made the first man? Did he do a pretty good job when he made the first woman? So much that Adam's looking at her and going, whoa, this is nice, right? He hadn't seen anything like that anywhere else in all of creation right here. He's pretty impressed with her. But God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, some versions say less seemly. I like this a little bit better. Some of the things that we wouldn't consider to be as important, on these we bestow even more abundant honor. And on our unseemly members, they come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members, the things that are seen all the time right here, we don't have to do a lot to that. And all of this, he says in the middle of verse 24, but God, saying it again, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to those that lacked, but that there should be no divisions in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. This is going to be the one that we're going to spend the most time on, so keep your finger here, and we're going to come back to that, okay? But first, flip back over to Romans chapter 12 for a moment. Romans chapter 12, we're just going to read a couple of verses here. We could read much more because the whole 12th chapter has some of the same things that are being said. But look at verses 4 and 5 with me. Okay? He says, in backing up in verse 3, he tells people, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. You know, think of yourself with sober judgment. But then he says in verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, talking about the church in Rome and the church as a whole, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Are you catching the phrase that's being used over and over again, this idea of being members of one another? And then one last time, over in Ephesus, how about Ephesians? It was where it was written to, but over in Ephesians chapter 4, he's going to mention several different times. He's going to mention body a couple of times, and then he's going to talk about us being members of that body as well. Verse 4, how many bodies are there? Out of that section in verses 4 through 7, it's all the ones, right? How many bodies? Just one. And then in verse 16, he'll say, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. How many bodies? Just one. How many parts? Bunches, right? And then look down at verse 25. He says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each of you with his neighbor. Why? Why? What? The four is telling you why. Here's your purpose statement. For we are what? We are members of one another. We're connected, in other words. So when we talk about being a member, what does that look like? What does membership include? In an organization, to be a member of, let's say, Lions Club or Kiwanis Club, you have some of those around here, some of the civic organizations. To be a part of that, usually there are three things that need to take place. You need to show up every so often. You know, you may not have to show up every time, but you got to show up enough to be able to say, okay, I'm kind of a member, okay? They got to be able to recognize you once in a while. So attendance is fairly important. You have to, at least to some degree, follow the rules of your organization and try not to get in too much trouble or get your name in the paper or something like that. But as a whole, do some of those things that might lead everybody else to say, okay, yeah, he's a member in, we use the phrase, good standing, right? And then the third one is, if you're part of a civic organization, what do you got to do? You got to pay your dues, don't you? You got to put a little bit of money in there. Now, listen, sometimes we think of church membership that same way. Yes? If you show up often enough, and we don't have to have too many check marks beside your name for absences, if you don't get into too awful much trouble and the elders don't have to show up at your house too often, right? There aren't cop cars all the time, you know, circling your neighborhood. If you're, you know, if you're fairly good at keeping rules, and then if you throw a check in the plate ever so often, more often than not, then does that mean that you are a member in good standing? The organizational world would say yes. I'm wondering if Paul would agree. Because Paul doesn't use organizational language, he uses organism to help us understand. Romans chapter 12, verse 5, we are members of one another. The NIV says each member belongs to all the others. And I like that phrase even better because that has the idea of attachment. Yes? We are attached to one another. I heard the story some years ago of a particular place that was a subdivision that was building at that particular time, and it was some pretty nice homes right there, and a man and his wife were walking through the neighborhood. This was on a Saturday evening, kind of cooler, and so they got their jackets on, and they're walking through, but it's a Saturday, so almost all the construction has completed for the week, and everybody's kind of gone home, and there's not anybody else around right here, but they turn a corner, and there's a pickup truck out there, but it's not got the logo on the side of any company. Looks like it's a privately owned pickup, and he sees a guy out there, and the closer that they get, the more that they notice. This guy's taking bricks out of a pile from a yard that's there, and he's putting them in the back of his pickup truck. Yeah. Now, there are different houses around there in different stages of getting their bricks up on the wall, right? Some are already completed. Some are about halfway up. Some are hardly started at all. But they've got these pallets of bricks all over the place. Now, tell me, what would be easier if you were deciding to take bricks, and that's what he was pretty sure this guy was doing for his own benefit, but if you were deciding to take bricks, which would be easier for you, to take the bricks that are already up there on the wall or the loose ones that are down there in the pile? Why would you take the ones out of the pile? Because they're not attached to any of the others. If you were going to take the ones that are off the wall, what's probably going to happen? You probably may end up damaging that brick or some of the other bricks or some of the other bricks that are around it, right? That's the picture that he uses right here, this idea of belonging. Members of Christ's body are much more like the bricks that are already up in the house. And there is a mortar that holds us all together. And that's what I want us to look at tonight specifically. What are some of the things that hold us together? What are some of the mortar that actually helps us? Before we get there, one more story. Okay? My mom used to tell me all the time, boy, and that, you know, you always knew it wasn't going to be good when she started that way. And I was number 4 out of 5, so she'd had a lot of practice already by that time. Boy, if your head wasn't tied on, you finish. You'd lose it. So some of you had the same mom, didn't you? Or at least you heard the same phrase. If your head wasn't tied on, you'd lose it. What happens if we're not careful to our own idea of the body of Christ is we're always attached, or we're always supposed to be attached to the head. Yes? Always. There's always supposed to be a connection right there. And as long as we're connected, I haven't lost my head yet. Yet, you know. Mom's always talking or always told me that I was going to have that happen right here. But I haven't lost it yet because there is connection there. But you will hear something similar to what I'm about to say right here. Have you had the conversation before? Whatever happened to old brother so-and-so? Out here in the foyer, and you begin to talk with one another. You know, I haven't seen him for a couple of weeks. And then you go to the, maybe you go to the secretary and you say, hey, you know, have you seen this person? Or you talk to a couple of the elders, or you go to some other folks and you begin to ask those questions. You know, I haven't seen brother so-and-so for a while. And so that goes on even for a few more weeks. And finally, somebody decides to actually call or call on him. And what happens many times, not always, but many times is, you'll hear something like this. I haven't been there for the past 3 months, and you're the first one who said anything. Are they attached to the body? Are they connected to the body, an integral part of the body, or are they like those loose bricks? See, when Paul will talk about body life right here, he's talking about something that is really, really important. He's not just giving us a nice little word picture. He's saying it is vital that you guys connect in such a way. And if you go back and think about what's going on in first century Corinth and in first century Rome, they better have somebody to connect to, right? Because there's all kinds of persecution. There's all kinds of people who discriminate against them because they are Christians and they won't bow down to the emperor. There are a lot of different things that are happening right here. And if they don't have church family to connect to, what would life be like for them? It would be really easy for them just to kind of disappear out there, wouldn't it? If they don't have somebody who thinks that they're so important that they go and check on them quickly. And it better happen quickly too, right? It better happen pretty fast. Well, again, we want to come back to this idea of the things that keep us together, the things that bind us together. We sing that song, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, right? Well, what are some of the things that bind us and keep us together? What are those bonding agents? The first one is treating one another with equality. And that comes out of different passages. One of the things that happened among Jesus' disciples while he's walking here on earth is this question that turns into an argument. You know which one I'm talking about? They start it with a question. They ask him at the beginning of his ministry, tell me who is the greatest. Who's the greatest? And so he has a little lesson for them, and he teaches them, well, it's the one who is a servant. If you go down and you finish throughout the rest of his ministry, it turns into a discussion. You know what a discussion is, right? That's when you're trying to get your point across to the other person. And then the next time it's mentioned, it's an argument. And then the next time it's mentioned is the night that Jesus is going to go to the cross. And you know what they're still discussing? You know what they're still arguing over? Which one of them is the greatest? Can't you imagine what that looked like? Peter saying, I walked on water. And they said, yeah, you sunk just like your name. Old John could say, hey, I am the best right here because I am the one that Jesus loved. You know, I'm the one who wrote it. I don't know if Jesus ever said it, but I'm the one who wrote it. He's the disciple that Jesus loved. Matthew could say, hey, my name's going to be the first one that shows up in your New Testament, though, isn't it? And so all of these guys could have been fussing with one another back and forth, saying which one is the greatest. Do you remember what Jesus says? He is concerned with service, not with greatness. And he wants to help them understand right here, if you really want true greatness, it's all about service. And there is an equality across the board. Paul's going to talk about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There is equal concern for one another. Bodies operate, in fact, on a system of equality. They don't operate on a system of rank. Organizations do, don't they? Whose name's at the top of the letterhead? Who has the big names attached to that as well? But bodies operate on a different system, this system of equality. Romans 12, 3 through 5, over and over again, he said that you are members of one another. That is, that you partake together. You're not isolated. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. Members have, or should have, the same care for one another. And if we're not careful, we treat the body of Christ the way that many organizations do, and we think to ourselves, visibility Well, that means importance, right? I've talked to Daryl about this before, so it's not new. I'm not talking behind his back. But just because Daryl's in front of people more than anybody else does not mean, at least in God's view of what the body looks like, that he's more important than anybody else. Is he important? He is just as important as you are. But you turn that around as well, yes? That in the body of Christ, you are vital as well. Now, Paul's going to try to get this across when he begins to talk about the different body parts. My oldest son and I, back when he was still at home, used to love watching a show that's not on there anymore. At least I haven't seen it for a long time. It was on the Learning Channel. It was called The Operation. And my wife would leave the room immediately because it was just, she would just shake. There was a guy who was having brain surgery and he was awake to yeah, exactly. That's some of you are already going, don't tell me anymore. Don't need to hear that. Imagine, though, a couple of things that happen right here. As pretty as these faces are in the audience tonight, how pretty would it be if your heart stopped working? How quick would the blood quit flowing? What would it look like in just seconds? I've been in those rooms. Preachers are called to those rooms fairly often. What would happen if your hands, as strong and as powerful as they are, what would happen to your hands, though, if your brain forgot to give the signals to the rest of the body to make sure that everything was necessary for those hands? What would happen to them? Well, they would shrivel up or wither up. They wouldn't be of any use anymore. And Paul's trying to get across that same idea right here for these folks of just how important they are. You can't see it. You guys might be able to see it if you're really up close right here. I got a little flat spot on my thumb. And before I went to preaching school all those years ago, I worked at a grocery store like a lot of other folks right there. And the last hour of the night, once you close, you've got about an hour for the stockers to do everything that needs to be done. Get your shelves, what they call pull down, get all that nice and neat in the front right here. And so you've got all that to do, get all your stock out. And so you're really pushing through really quickly. Thumb didn't get the instruction that everybody else got right here, and it got in the way. In fact, you got the razor blade knife right here, and you're cutting this side, and you're cutting across, and you throw it to this hand, and go whoop, and right on through the thumb. Now, the rest of my body saw that take place, and they all got disgusted with the thumb, right? Is that what happens? Well, you dumb thumb, why in the world did you get in the way? Didn't you know that razor blade was sharp? Didn't you know you were supposed to move out? Is that what bodies do? I tell you what the body actually did. My eyes start watering. Now, my eyes are not connected to my thumb. And then you think, well, yeah, kind of they are, aren't they? They're not directly connected. My shoulders slump together. My other hand comes up and starts babying this thumb. My feet start doing a jig I didn't even know they knew how to do. Why? Why? Because we're a body. And what affects one part of the body affects every part of the body. We know that when it comes to the physical body, but we still have some learning to do when we talk about the spiritual body. Does it still happen that folks can suffer and folks can really hurt and not even feel like they can share that with people that they're supposed to be members one of another? Does it happen? I'm afraid it still happens. I don't think it's different at Sunset than it is here. I don't think it was different in Lampasas, where I ministered for 13 years. I don't think it was different there than it is here. I think that's true in lots of places. And Paul's trying to get this idea across that we have this kind of mutual concern for one another. Every part is important. There's a second bonding agent that has to be there as well. Not just this idea of belonging, but this idea of dependence. Dependence on one another. You remove a part of the body. If you do surgery and take off a part of the body, it is no longer useful to the body, is it? Right? They tell a story preacher was trying to figure out, how in the world am I going to get this guy back into church services? He's been gone for a long time, and everything we've tried has failed. Nothing has really worked. And he's a new preacher, and he's trying to find out something to do. It's a winter day, and it's cold, and it's blustery outside, and he still hasn't figured it out when he finally goes up and he knocks on the door. The guy lets him in, tells him to come on in, sit down here by the fire, and warm yourself up because you've been out there in the snow and the wind and everything. Yep, there are places that have snow, right? Not that we don't know anything about wind around here. We know that. But especially after talking about a 100-degree day right here, it's kind of hard to imagine the snow. But think about that. He's cold and everything else, and he's still trying to think in his mind, how am I going to get this guy? How am I going to reach him? And he looks into the fire, and he's trying to think through this, and he sees these coals, and he sees a pair of tongs, and he grabs the tongs, and he takes out one coal, and he sets it out of the fire over quite a ways off from on the hearth. What immediately begins to happen to that coal? It begins to cool. What does it look like? The ashes begin to form on the outside, right? Begins to turn gray. What happens to that bright orangey red color? It begins to fade, right? All those things that take place right here. And so this man who hadn't been in church for a long time sees this, begins to shake his head. He said, that's a great lesson, preacher. Preacher takes the coal and puts it back into the fire. Said, I'll be there from now on every Sunday. What was the point of all of it? What happens when you are isolated from the body? Can you live like that? Can you take any part of your body and isolate it from the rest of the body and it still live? Not if it's disconnected. It has to have the blood, doesn't it? It has to have that connection. It has to have the same kind of concern. And Paul's going to try to get that across as well. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Yes, you do. If you're a body, you need your hands, right? Now, some of us have had to deal with situations where there have been operations and we've lost different parts. But the whole point that he's trying to get across right here, you cannot pull your eye from your socket and it still see. It can't function that way, can it? Neither can we. We can't isolate ourselves from the rest of the body and function the way Paul wants us to function. In fact, independence from the body is certain death. Independence from the body is certain death. But our culture loves independence, right? Man, those guys, John Wayne up on his horse and he rides off into the sunset and he whips everybody all by himself. Clint Eastwood comes along a few years later and he does the same thing. And then you got Sylvester Stallone and Arnold Schwarzenegger and Bruce Willis and Jason Statham and Tom Cruise. And you're just going, is that the only model that we've got? Independence may be an American virtue, but it is not a Christian body virtue. We need one another. I was talking to Wyatt back here, one of our graduates, and we were talking because we just started school here just a week and a half ago. And the Wednesday night before they were supposed to start orientation on Thursday, a couple of the girls, did you hear the story? They were actually at, I spoke that night there at sunset, and they were there in the audience. And they were on their way back home, had a head-on collision, and two of the three girls that were in the car, all sisters died. Imagine that house. Mom has been writing at different times right here and sending out posts right here, and she's a faithful lady, and she says, the reason that we have been able to do anything at all and get through any of this, even these few days, is because of our family. We don't go through this alone. We don't go through the day alone. We don't go through the tears alone. We don't go through the grieving process alone. We don't go through any of this alone. We're a part of a body. And I'm thinking, they've got it. They know exactly what Paul's trying to get across. They understand. It is so vitally important that we understand this. In fact, bodies will not tolerate independence. You know that, mamas. Mamas, you know that, right? When you were holding that little baby in your arms, this little one right here, and if they're eating or having milk or they're having formula or anything, and that formula goes into the stomach and that it doesn't want to break down properly, what happens? It comes back, doesn't it? No, but I want to be independent. I want to stay the milk right here. I don't want to be broken down by the enzymes and go to all these. I want to stay. Mm-mm. You don't get to stay if that's going to be the case, right? You don't get to be independent and be a part of a body. You can be independent and be a part of an organization. They call you a maverick. They don't want to do a lot of stuff with you, but they will allow you to stick around right here if you want that kind of independence. Paul says that a body doesn't have division in it. You remember the story, don't you? Seven churches of Asia over in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. You remember the story of Laodicea? They didn't think they needed anything. We're independent. We're good. We don't need Jesus, and we don't need this, and we don't need that. And he's saying, you need a whole lot more than you know. In fact, you don't understand any of this right here. Jesus is looking at you, and none of our versions in the English really give it the power that it's really there, that he wants to spit you out of his mouth. And that's bad enough, but that's not really the word. It's vomit. You make me want to throw up. If you're going to be a part of the body of Christ, you must not just keep your own independence right here. You are interdependent on everyone else and they on you. You can no longer say, stay out of my business. You are my business and I'm yours. The one sitting next to you and the one sitting in the back and the one sitting in all these other places and all these pews right here, we are one another's business. We are not independent of one another. American Christians have difficulty with that sometimes because we lack our independence. But Paul will tell us, not so in the body of Christ. No division. Equal care and equal concern. How are we doing on time? All right, last one. Third bonding agent. A body operates on a system of unity. The body operates on a system of unity. It's what we do together. It probably doesn't look like it now, being almost 60 years old now, but I used to play racquetball some. But I also used to be, how do I say this nicely? No, I can't say it. I was just a little bit uncoordinated, okay? And my feet would get tangled up sometimes. The body is trying to go in one direction, but this foot always seemed to be in the way. And it will step on this foot, and what happens is a lot of the other body parts pay for that. Have you noticed? Some of you are shaking your head like, okay, I got it. Knees don't work or hips don't work like they're supposed to right here, and a lot of the other body parts suffer, right? Playing racquetball once, stumbled over this foot. All the rest of the body is going after the ball right here, except this foot didn't get the memo. I don't know what happened. And so you end up with a bloody arm, you end up with a bruised hip, you end up, you know, walking around the rest of the time. Yeah, I can still play. I can still play. One more game. We work on a system of unity. It has to be the body going together. Paul's going to get to that when he talks about it out of 1 Corinthians as well right here. He'll say in verse 12, he says, for the body is how many? There are lots of members, but how many bodies? One. That's the King James Version. The Revised Standard Version says, for just as the body is one. New American Standard, for even as the body is one. The Living Bible says, the many parts make up one body. The NIV says the body is a unit. Do you remember that's exactly what Jesus prayed for in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17? You remember? That they may all be one. But they were just fussing. Just hours before this, they were fussing about who was the greatest. Do you think they're one at that point? But that's his prayer form. And that does happen after Pentecost, so much so that people are drawn to the church. They're drawn to this new kingdom. And there's something different about these guys afterwards. They become what they never were when Jesus was walking around here on earth with them. When the head gives orders, we can have discussion, right? Does the body get to discuss with the head? When the head says, okay, we're going this direction right here, the body members get to say, now, wait a minute, I don't really think I want to do that. The rest of the body, still taking orders from the head. Yes? We know that physically right here, but sometimes we want to have discussions with our head. But I don't think I want to do that, Lord. That was Peter's complaint, wasn't it? Peter, right after him confessing that he's the Christ, then Jesus has this little Bible study with Peter and the rest of the disciples, and he tells them, you understand that you call me Lord and Christ. Let me tell you what Christ means. Let me tell you what it means to be Messiah. I've got to go to Jerusalem, and these folks are going to beat me, and they're going to spit on me, and they're going to beat me up, and they're going to crucify me and kill me, but I'm going to rise on the third day. And Peter says, over my dead body. And in a few moments, he goes from blessing Peter, blessed are you, Peter, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven, you are blessed. And then in just a few moments, he turns around and calls him Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Because you don't have the things in mind that God has in mind. Your mind's centered on the things that man wants. You want me to continue to live, but I've got to go to the cross if I'm going to complete what has to be done. Peter, you don't have the right to look at the head of the body and say no. In fact, that shouldn't even be in our vocabulary. No, Lord. If he is Lord, there is no no. Is that right? If he is Lord, if he's Lord of your life, if he is Lord of this body, there is no such thing as no. Where he leads, we sing it all the time. Where he leads, well, that's a nice song, but is it reality? Is it true? One body. I've got to finish this up right here, so let's do the so what. Okay? We started this conversation with this idea of the incarnation of Jesus. The incarnation is still here, yes? We are still his body, is that right? And if that's the case, then that's what he continues to want to see take place now. His body is to be alive and active in Snyder, just as if Jesus himself were walking the streets of Snyder. Isn't that true? And there is nothing that slows down the body quicker than disunity or independence or inequality. Because people see that, don't they? People notice. Why would they want to be a part of a group of people that see people on different levels? Why would they want to be a part of a group of people who are not unified and not taking orders from the head? Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, you be diligent to preserve the bond of peace and the unity of the Spirit. So, the NIV uses the phrase, you make every effort. Does that sound like work to you? Does that sound like hard work? Did you know being one is really hard work? You know why it's so hard? Because you don't agree with me. If y'all would just agree with me, everything would be great. And you think the same thing. If everybody would just agree with me, then we'd all be great. But we're made up of many members. The problem is some of us think we're the head when we're a body part. And we need to listen to him. Romans chapter 14, verse 19, let us pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. Work words. Words that include and help us understand effort is going to be needed. Now, let me tell you something. If you make this kind of commitment to be one and to be unified and to belong to one another and have this kind of connectedness, I can tell you at least one person is going to be after you from the get-go. You think Satan's going to want that to happen? You think Satan would be excited about you actually living out the things that Paul's trying to get across in 1 Corinthians 12? No. He's going to be pretty upset about that. He's going to try to do everything he can to throw all those roadblocks, just like he did to Jesus going to the cross, even using Peter to try to get Jesus not to go to the cross. Hey, there's got to be a better way. And he will say the same kinds of things to us. You don't have to go through that. You don't have to be one with those people. Those people have different ideas than you do. Those people think differently than you do. Those people, I'm not even sure, and all kinds of things begin to pop into your head. Well, that doesn't come just from your head. Satan's behind that as well. And he will work to keep that kind of unity because that's the kind of unity that draws people. You know how I know that? Because that's exactly what drew people in the first century. You remember how it starts in Acts chapter 2? After the sermon on Pentecost, what takes place? 3,000 step up, and is that the end? Okay, we're done, right? No, you got all these baby Christians, and so they're teaching, and they're spending time together, and they're eating together, and they're taking the Lord's Supper, and they're studying together, and all these kinds of things. And it says, you remember in 47? They were having favor with all the people. Kevin's version? They looked good to everybody else. There was a drawing effect, wasn't there? The sermon would do it in and of itself. Jesus said that if you preach me, if you lift me up, I will draw all men to myself. But if you be Jesus in front of people as well, that has a drawing effect as well, doesn't it? You see, there are all kinds of folks out there. If they want to be a part of a Kiwanis Club or any other kind of civic organization, they can do that, and they don't have to give up themselves. But to be a part of the body, they've got to say no to themselves and become a part of something bigger than themselves. I'm guessing in a group this size, there are some people here tonight that have never said yes to Jesus. And a lot of that has to do, for many of us who waited probably way too long, it was because of our independent nature. I'm not ready to bow the knee to King Jesus. I'm not ready to join into a family right here of people right here and listen to them. And I'm just not. There is no better life. And there is no better life after this life. And that's what he promises. Oh, and on top of that, all of those things that are going on and you're thinking about the past, the guilt that you're carrying around from things that you've done in your past, he says, here, let me take that. Put that on me. I'll carry it. And you can be free of everything that you have ever done. And everything you will ever do. He says, I'll take it. You bow the knee to me, and I will present you before my Father who is in heaven. Sounds like a pretty good invitation, doesn't it? Sounds like a pretty good offer. Can we offer that to you tonight? Can we pray with you tonight? We're here to help in any way possible. If you'll let us know. Let's stand and sing.